The Bible is very clear in 1 John. God is love. It does not say love is God. But it's very clear that God is love. 100%. And this God is eternal. He's never had a beginning. He's never had an end. So this is wrong here. This is right. All right. The Bible's very clear that when you and I pray to receive Christ, God is very clear. God placed us in Christ. Paul says it over and over and over again. So basically, you and I are in Christ, who is love. We don't come and go. This is constant, and the truth is, we already have this, and it's for all eternity. Not just this vapor of a moment called time, this brief moment called time. For all eternity, we're in Christ. God is love, so we're in love. And the Holy Spirit, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit, who is God, of course, perfect, perfect God, is love. So this is the thinking here. If we're in Christ, who is love, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, who's love, you and I, whether we know this or not, or see it, or walk in it, we are forever, and we can't lose this. Our minds can be way off from this. We cannot lose this because of what happened at the cross of Christ. If it wasn't for that, I could not say any of this. Matter of fact, if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be here. So when we finish this part two lesson from Isaiah 26 of a peace, perfect peace, we need to keep this in mind. This does not come and go. This is our eternal position in Christ. It doesn't come and go. In our minds, in our emotions, we think that it comes and goes because we kind of measure this the way we measure one another. We love each other when you're making me happy. When you're not making me happy, I'm not loving you too much. God is not that way. He can't be that way. He's constant. He's immutable. He does not change. He's eternal. And we're in Him and He's in us. And He is love. I mean, He is love. And that's not chummy, hummy, like we do think of brotherly. He is love in His purity, in His glory He is. And so, with these things in mind, I want us to finish lesson two on peace, perfect peace. So, I want you to think about this for a moment. What's the old song we used to sing? A man wrote the song because his two daughters drowned in the ocean. What's that? Peace like a river. When peace like a river attendeth our way, and sorrows like sea billows flow. So he wrote this after reading a telegraph from his wife that his daughters had drowned in a ship accident, but his wife was still alive. When peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows flow, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my body. Is that how it goes? With my what? Okay. We can't see the soul. It's impossible to see the soul. But do you believe that you have a soul? You can't see the wind. You can't see it. It's impossible. But do you believe there is a wind? ask the victims of hurricanes. What I'm saying is this. Our bodies, sometimes our just our physical bodies, our appetites, our lust, and so many things, totally control us, and they're passing away, going back to the dust. The invisible part of us, the spirit and the soul inside, can never pass away. Even if you're not a child of God, the Bible says you'll go eternally to hell. Your spirit and soul will be there forever, never to come out. If you're a child of God, your spirit and your soul goes to heaven forever, and you'll never come out of there. Praise God. But on this earth, when we don't stop and take a deep breath and think eternally, we will live this brief existence on earth as if my body and everything around me is the most important thing in this world, instead of saying, no, it's not. This is temporary. This is eternal. Beam me up, Lord. I know it's forever and ever. All right. So when we think about peace, we've already done one lesson. We're going to do the second part and finish. We got to think this way, because it's the most natural thing to think my peace is dependent upon other people, my wife, my husband, my daughter, my son, family, brothers and sisters in Christ. No, it is not. And that's not to the exclusion of humans. I'm not saying be arrogant. I'm just saying, is there anything we need more than Christ? No. And we already have Him. We're already in Him. He's already in us. Mr. Peace lives in us. Our problem is we don't surrender and let Him be all there is in us. We don't surrender to that. And that keeps us from having peace in the midst of a storm. Because storms, especially relational, can literally make you stop living. But seeing this through the storm, even personal sin, and you say, I should not have said that, I should not have done that, I'm not making light of sin. All that was nailed to the cross one time for all. If that's not true, we cannot go to heaven, because we've probably sinned this morning, whether in thought or action, before we got here. So, it's finished, it's complete. Satan does not want us to see this eternally. He wants to keep controlling us. And that's why we stopped and really focused on the mind last week. So, I just want to back up a little bit and look at just a little bit. We've talked about how Isaiah 26, 1 through 8 talks about Israel, but we can also see a parallel here. And then we talked about the millennial thousand-year reign and got on an interesting subject on that, which we might focus on some prophecy in a series in the future, unless the rapture happens, and then y'all can do that. yeah, all right, here we go. And we talked about our basis of peace. Our basis of peace is in a trustworthy God. In other words, it's not one another. It is all this right here is our basis of peace. We talked about that. We talked about the fact that God is a constant God. I just reiterated that. And then we talked about all the promises of God and what He said. We talked about what Harry Ironside had to say about Isaiah 26. So then we started into the extent of peace, and we talked about the fact that we have peace with God. The with God is because we first were at enmity with God, because we were born in our dead trespasses and sins. This right here is our peace with God, right here. Peace with God. That's why we have that. That has to be first and foremost. That's when we believe and receive what Christ did on the cross. He comes into us by the Holy Spirit, who is love. So that's in us. He does not come and go. Our minds and our emotions, we come and go with Him, but He's constant. He's there. And he's not surprised by anything we say, do, or think. And any sin has been dealt with on the cross. And if that's not true, we're going straight to hell when we die. Adrian Rogers said, guys, I haven't stopped sinning, but I am going longer periods of time without sinning. So therefore, you can't get into to heaven by being Mr. Perfect, because I've never met Mr. Perfect. He died on the cross one time and all. So therefore, we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God, which we talked about, that being the Holy Spirit living in us, love, joy, peace. He is love, and he is our joy. He is our peace. All right? Not other humans, because humans, we upset one another, so we can't depend on that. We talked about that. We have the peace with God, the peace of God, and then we talked about we have an eternal position of peace. In other words, this has already happened. We can't change it. It's forever and ever. So what we need to do is simply abide above. That means abiding is here on this earth. God is love. I'm in him and he's in me by his doing. I walk in love. Well, I don't feel like it right now. When you feel that feeling, get your mind back where it to be, on the things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, not on the things that are here on this earth, including relationship. Why? Because you have died. Not only did he die, we died with him, Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you're in love, and love is in you. And then I quoted Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm on this earth in this brief moment called time, and I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's where we are. But while we're walking through this valley of the shadow of death, while we're abiding in him, all this is already true of us in this brief moment called time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. So this peace is not something I conjure up with my flesh, though I could actually do that, but it never lasts. Have you noticed that? It never lasts. Run down to Florida, lay on the beach, and as a friend told me, he said, take a deep breath, just breathe and lay on the beach and relax. But then you got to come back. And if I tell my wife, I said, honey, I'd just soon go back to the beach. I got too much going on. And then God reminds me of this while the words are still coming out of my mouth. I've got too much going on. His Holy Spirit's reminding me of this. And I just say, yes, Lord. That's all you can do. Adrian Rogers, he said, guys, I'm telling you. He said, I preach Sunday morning, preach Sunday night, and then counsel during the week and make some visits during the week and study, getting ready for the next Sunday. He said, then I do Wednesday night. I do a sermon Wednesday night. He said, I'm telling you, guys, sometimes when after we eat Mexican every Sunday evening, that was their tradition to eat some Mexican after the evening service. He said, I come home. He said, I'm telling you, you could literally pour me under the door. I'm so tired. And I walk in. He said, I sit down in my favorite chair, and I say, praise the Lord. I got it completed. And then he said, all of a sudden, it comes to my mind, but Sunday's coming. He's got to do it all over again, though he loved it, but it wore him out too. So in those moments, we say, he is my peace. He is my love. And I don't mean this arrogantly, but if somebody doesn't love you, you could get offended and not love them back. Or you could say, not in arrogance, it really doesn't matter, because for all eternity, I'm loved by God. And that God, who is love, lives in me by the Holy Spirit. Huh? Well, it would be like a husband and a wife, or be like a pastor in a local church, or it could be friends in college and something goes wrong. It could be something like that. And the person gets to a point where they say, I don't know what else to do. None of us are perfect. So I can't say that I'm Mr. Perfect or she's Mr. Perfect or vice versa. Our sin, and we talked about this last week, the reason we have all the wars and stuff that we have on this earth, all of human history, is because we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. So to answer your question, we need to know now and for the rest of our life, if somebody rejects you and just does not love you and wants you to know it, there's only one thing you can do. Just simply say, I understand. God bless you. And you're operating out of this love toward them. I'm not saying let them abuse you. You can always step away so you're not abused. What I'm saying is you can respond to them the same way Jesus responded here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what I'm explaining. So this could be a marriage situation. This could be an employer-employee situation. This could be next-door neighbor who wants your crepe myrtles to be trimmed every day. Oh, do not cross over on their side. It could be traffic, being in the traffic. It could be people fighting over an estate of their mom and dad in the hospital while they're on life support. There's times we just stand back and say, I'm in Christ, Christ is in me, therefore I'm in agape love, and agape love's in me, and it can't leave me by me having a bad day, but I sure won't enjoy life if I keep having bad days because of personal sin. I won't enjoy this. It's not that it's not there. I'm not surrendered to it, which is abiding. So abiding is living here on this earth with knowing this is true of me, and then letting the Holy Spirit do it through you on earth, all the while knowing eternally I'm already in Christ, Christ is in me, He sees me at His right hand, so I'm in Mr. Love and Mr. Love is in me. There's only one thing that's stopping me from enjoying that is me, my flesh, saying no to Him, I'll do it, I'm going to find love, I'm going to find peace, and never finding it. And so we have to say it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So we talked about our mind, which some have translated it our imagination. In our imaginations is where our lack of peace is. We have fashioned our minds with the thoughts that we have, and so therefore we struggle with fear, lust, jealousy, and envy. So we talked about those things, and I read 2 Corinthians 10:5 and Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, whatever things that are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate, you do that with your mind. I'm telling you, whoever controls your mind controls you. Mark it down. You have to say, I want God's Holy Spirit, Mr. Love, Joy, Peace, to control my mind. Second, I need to practice controlling my own mind, but I see it as communion with God in the process. If another human being controls your mind, even though all this is true of you, you won't walk in it because you're basically control. That's why we have to be careful, as I said last week, and I've told my daughter, be careful with audio, video, internet, and all those things. Where's even billboards driving down the interstate. Everything's affecting the way we think by what we see and what we hear. So we have to say, no, I can selectively say no to that. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not watching that. And I do like to keep up with the news, and I pray, but I don't need to be doing that all day long. I never forget Dr. Rogers said when Bill Clinton and all that was happening with Monica Lewinsky, he came into lunch one day and he said, guys, you hear the latest on that? And it was getting to the point where Clinton realized, I can't lie my way out of this one. Dr. Rogers said, y'all pray for me. I'm keeping up with this too closely. Y'all pray for me that I won't. He knew I need to keep my mind free from these things. That doesn't mean be unaware. That means be careful with it. All right, so that's what we talked about last week. Keep these things in mind. And now we'll finish by the third and last point. Okay, how do you claim this peace? How do you claim it? Again, I read in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace. All right, you stop right there. Perfect peace. What is that? It can only be this. It's perfect. It's eternal. It's constant. You say, I can't find perfect. Well, are you born again? Absolutely, I'm born again. I lead people to Christ. Well, why am I not experiencing this? It's because you've got your mind away from this to this brief moment called time and humans around you, and you're trying yourself instead of saying, I'm going to walk in this no matter what comes my way. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And that's where your mind, will, and emotions are. So, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That's the key. Because he trusts in you. That means faith. You sat down in these chairs because you said, I'm not even considering it. It's not going to hold me up. Because he trusts in you, I just sat down with the Lord and say, Lord, I give all I know of me to all I know of you. Trust in the Lord forever. That means never quit. It's eternal. You say, how am I going to do that? We need to think eternally now. Why? We're in this brief moment called time. Chris, life is but a vapor. We're here for a little while, but then we're gone. But guess what? We're gone from this earth, but our spirit and soul is forever. Why not start thinking I'm going to live now with an eternal mindset that even though I'm out of here, I'm still alive in heaven forever? Why not go ahead and live for heaven now in this brief moment called time? I mean, this is shorter than this compared to an eternity in heaven that never ends. Why don't we go ahead and think and live this way now? Because he trusts in you, trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, God, the Lord is everlasting strength. Everlasting. In other words, you say, I'm tired. I can't do anymore. Well, you're tired in and of yourself and your own strength. But when you're resting in the Lord, you cannot wear out the Lord's strength. He's eternal. So the claiming of our peace, how do we claim this? Fixing our minds on God. Fixing means to place securely and make stable or firm. I've chosen to fix my mind on him, not arrogantly, to the exclusion of everything else. Now this, I want to tell you something. If you're doing this and strutting, you're equivalent to the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. They were Sadducees. I'm fixing my mind on the Lord, and I want everybody to know it. No, you're not. Yeah, you're posturing. Even while you're sitting down, you're strutting. It's all going on in the mind. So that's how we need to see this. All right? If we're doing that, we're free. We're being loved. We're loving in return, which is the number one thing we can do is love the Lord. That's the number one. And I believe not only is that a surrender of our human will, but it's also part of the shedding abroad of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, all that together loving him back. Not out of performance, but because he is love and I'm in him and he's in me. And so it's the mind. We have to be careful with the mind. We have to fix our minds on God, fixing our faith on God. He says again in verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace. Notice, you will keep him in perfect peace. It's not us keeping ourselves in perfect peace by what we plan and do. It's setting our mind on the things above, where Christ is. We're in him and he's in us. Resting in that, he keeps us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. So, I want you to think for a moment. We must rivet our mind to God. The reason we need to spend time in God's Word, not to impress other people with our knowledge, but because this is renewing and transforming our mind by the indwelling Holy Spirit when we read it. Never be bored with reading God's Word. Get up first thing in the morning and read. What's happening? You're reading what this God who we're in and he's in us, what he wrote, we're reading it, and he's transforming our mind while we're reading it. He brings it back to our remembrance in the middle of the day. And so we must rivet our mind to God and what his word says about him until our minds have been renewed, which affects our actions and our feelings, and we begin to be more peaceful. We begin to be more loving, not as a chore, because when it's real, it's not you doing it. The Holy Spirit's doing it in and through you. When it's fake, it's you trying to imitate love. Oh, hey. You're trying to imitate peace. Nothing bothers me. When you're doing all that, it's already evident that you're on your own. When you're that way and you don't always realize it, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So, think about Job. He lost everything, but he trusted in God. Through losing everything, watching it go, but he trusted in God. In Job 13:15, he said, though he slay me, I will trust him. Sometimes, and I know this is easy for me to say, I haven't been through relational trials like some have, like divorce and things like that. My wife and I are not aggravated with one another. We love one another. I'm always right. She's always wrong. If you don't believe me, ask me. I haven't been through hard relationship problems. I'm grateful. But I do believe this. Just like it is well with my soul, he dealt with the drowning of his two daughters. But because of it, he began to learn these things. Because he got to a point where this is really all I have. I cannot bring them back. Like David with his infant son. He said, what am I doing? Am I supposed to go on a fast? No. He can't come to me. I'll go to him. This guy, peace like a river, lost his daughters. But look how long they've been in heaven now together compared to this moment. Yeah. Four daughters. I thought it was two. I'm sorry. So, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Or what about Daniel? Look how he trusted and how he thought. Daniel 6:23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. Why is that? Because he believed in his God. I've seen a paint. I want to get this, but I've seen this. It was too expensive to buy. But I've seen somebody famously painted a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. And the lions were like this, coming upon him like this. But there was a light shining from the top of the cave that he was in. And he was standing there with his arms behind his back and just looking up to him while these lions were coming up on him. Just simply trusting the Lord. Think about Peter. Peter was imprisoned, waiting execution by decapitation the next day. Jesus said to Peter, in John 21:18-19, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He was conveying to him that it wasn't going to be good. And he did that, and then he said, follow me. This is the same one who told Peter, you'll deny me three times, and it happened. The cock crowed, and the Bible says Jesus turned and looked at Peter. It wasn't an angry face because he already knew what Peter was going to do. He said, follow me. He did not say, your four daughters are not going to drown. He did not say, your wife is going to divorce you. He did not say, you're going to lose your business. He simply said, conveyed to Peter that it's going to be difficult. I'm only saying two words to you, follow me. What is that? It's right here. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Therefore, I'm in love. because God is love. And His love is in me by the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's only one thing that short-circuits that in me and you, is by me being God instead of letting God be Himself in me. We cannot blame this on other people. There's too many men and women who've gone through hell on earth, and people were in awe why they were so happy compared to them. Like Amy Carmichael. The miserable situation she was in with those orphan girls who were prostitutes in Buddhist temples. She rescued them, built them the place they could be clothed and fed and bathed and do schoolwork and learn and grow. But she never married, never had her own kids, never went back to Ireland, died there in India. But when people were with her, it convicted them. How can she be so happy? How can she be at such peace? And it was the hell on earth, so to speak, and her responding the correct way, she saw something most never seen. And this was what she was seeing, and this was what was bringing her peace in troubled times. Think about Paul. About to be shipwrecked at sea, he could say this in Acts 27:25. Therefore, take heart, men. Now, heart, in Hebrew psychology, heart is the soul. Mind, will, and emotions. We have mind, will, and emotions. We got our body, but the mind, will, and emotions is the soul inside the body. So you could read it this way. Therefore, instead of take heart, men, you could say, men, set your mind. Set your will, set your emotions on God is love. You're in Him, and He's in you by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, about to be shipwrecked at sea, Paul was able to say, therefore, take heart, men, for I believe. Believe is another word for trust and faith. I believe, God, that it will be just as it was told me. In other words, I can't tell you everything. I can't understand everything. But what God said, I believe it, and that settles it. And as Adrian famously said, God said it, that settles it whether we believe it or not. So we just, this peace, and notice the title is Peace, Perfect Peace. I wanted perfect in there because I know everybody, when I do this lesson, I know people are going to say, wait a minute, there is no way there's perfect peace. Because I've never experienced it. I'd say that's true of all of us. But I will say what he's talking about is perfect peace, because it's not our peace. It's Mr. Peace who lives in us by the Holy Spirit. You say, I want to experience it. That's why that last point was, how do we claim this? We claim this the same way Job did, the same way Daniel did, the same way Paul did. I can't explain it. I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to set my mind right there on the things of God and the Word of God, and I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit of God not to bring me His peace, because I already have Him in me. I'm choosing to operate on His peace, because mine is up and down. Amen? All right, so what do y'all think on these things about perfect peace? Yeah, so basically what you're saying, He is our peace. We're not our peace. So once you've spent time in God's Word, then you say amen, agreed. You got to go to work. You got to walk out of the house, get in your car, go to do your next thing with all that in your mind. And this, it's the Holy Spirit, who is our peace, that's operating.
Modern scientists tell us that sound waves are all around us. We don't see them, but they're there. In a sense, we're surrounded by, we're in sound waves, if you want to make the analogy here. We just need the proper instrument to pick up those sound waves. And to follow up what my brother here is saying, you know, that's our instrument for picking up those sound waves. We're already in God. God is in us. But God has chosen to use the sword of the Spirit as that instrument, as it were, to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit in our life.
The one who wrote the Word of God lives inside of us.
Amen. That peace comes. I'm so thankful to God. A practical, real-life situation where this worked. I'm noticing several instances. I've had a problem with becoming angry a little too quick over something that maybe I shouldn't become that angry over real quick or something, right? So as I've drawn closer to the Lord and stay in the Word, the Holy Spirit is starting to work this work in me that just hits me out of left field because rather than I got told something, I'm not going to name the person or name the situation, but I got spoken to wrongly in a wrong way and it hurt me. And rather than become angry at them or have a negative emotion, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came in that one moment and said, is this really that important? Speaking to my heart, you're going to be angry over this? Let it go because it's not important because of this. Like you're pointing out. And all of a sudden, before that anger could even quell up and enter into me being sinful about it, the Holy Spirit calmed me down and brought that peace in along with me letting that go. Not only was I able to let that go and say, well, they're wrong. They wronged me there for, don't hold that again. This really happened. This is a real situation.
What you just described, did he let it go? He died. He died for it.
Exactly. And he's bringing those things up to my mind.
He died for it.
Charles Stanley, you mix with him a lot.
Yeah, I like him. Yeah.
One thing I like is when you said in your lesson, he said the mind is the watchtower of your whole self. Everything comes from that.
You wouldn't be in this room. You would, yeah.
Yeah.
You wouldn't be in this room now if it hadn't come to your mind first and then you acted what was in your mind. You started doing this, getting your shower and getting dressed. It's just Satan wants our mind. And with the internet now, worldwide, I'm telling you guys, we're in the last days. We got to make sure he doesn't have my mind and me not even be aware of it. Got to be careful with that. So, but the peace part, one of the reasons I felt led to do this is because the Bible says in the last days they'll be crying peace and safety. People are wanting peace. The reason I started this last week on war, that all comes from three letters, sin. If we're not careful, we will see what's going on in the world just through our human feelings and stuff instead of standing back and saying, no, I want to see this from above. And then never forget what he's already done. And he said, it is finished. We can either walk in what he said, it is finished. Or we can live as though I'm in heaven and it's falling apart in heaven and it's for all eternities falling apart. Or we say, no, that's my eternal home. This is my temporary home. This is falling apart. The Bible says it would. But in heaven, it is finished. It's over with. J.H. Jowett said, anger blows out the lamp of the mind. The mind, guys, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is the power. But who controls the mind controls the person. End of story. As a man thinks, you think with your mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If they get your mind and control it, they will make you conformed to their image. And for us, Colossians 4:19 says, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the battle. And that happens in the mind. Because we are children of God, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Robert Murray McShane, I quote just about every Sunday, I quote him. It comes to my mind all the time. What matter in eternity? Awkwardness in time. Experiencing relational stuff. Think about it in time, it's like my whole world's messed up. Think about it from an eternal perspective, just in a moment it's gone.
I like that. I've heard that before. Say that again.
Robert Murray McShane, and he was in his late 20s when he said it because he went through a tough time. He said, what matter in eternity? awkwardness in time. Eternity time. Time, eternity. We don't need to be arrogant, exclusive, or standoffish, but we need to live in this moment called time with an eternal mindset. It's going to be okay.
A.W. Tozer put it this way. He was talking about the state of the church today and how that we've got our affections on the world instead of God. And he put it this way. He said, God has set eternity in our hearts, and we have chosen time instead.
Woo, man, that's a good one. He did. The reason he set it in our hearts is because Mr. Eternity lives in us, and we are in Mr. Eternity. But we're choosing time to control us. And there is a way to do this without being mean to people around us. It's called, I call it abiding above. In other words, I'm choosing to abide above as I go through this moment called time. And people should see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control in us.
I like it. Abiding above, and that other term you used last week.
That's the name of your ministry, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, abiding above. Abiding above and growing below. When I kept pointing at this over and over again, I pointed at this. That is unbroken communion. Did I use the piano illustration for my daughter last week? I can't remember.
I've heard it before.
A thousand times.
And
did you hear the piano illustration?
I don't recall it. Maybe I will.
I use it over and over again. My daughter was playing the piano in the living room. She was a little girl, had a lesson coming up, so she had pressure on her. She's playing the piano. She was reading the sheet music, playing the piano with her hands and her feet. And I'm a little bit mischievous. I walked in the living room and I started asking her math questions. She answered every one of them perfectly. And I said, honey, how are you reading sheet music, playing the piano with your hands and feet, listening to my voice, and answering correctly math questions? How are you doing this all at the same time? She's just a little girl. She said, I don't know. God made me that way. Unbroken communion. If we can do that as a human, we can live in unbroken communion with Him.
And practice makes it. I don't want to say practice makes it perfect, but practice makes it better, because it's easier for me now than it was a year or so ago to not allow anger to well up in me, to be more peaceful with people, to be a bit more vocal about my faith. To others, those type of things. I've always had a fear of some of those things. Like, I've had big fears about leading somebody to Christ, right? And, you know.
Uh-huh. You know what?
It does help. I just want to tell somebody, if they struggle with that, just keep at it. Keep following the Lord. Keep persevering.
Let me ask. Yeah.
Things will take care of
them. Keep trusting, believing, faith. Paul, going to be shipwrecked. Trust Him. Daniel, I'm going to be eaten. Trust Him. You get to a point where I just cannot look at time. Time's all around me, and it's all doing this. I'm going to just keep looking, and I'm going to walk in it. But what if it affects my physical body? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So think about this. Let me ask you, Dennis, are you a saint?
I don't like saying that, but yeah, I am.
James, are you a saint?
Yeah.
Are you a saint? You a saint? You a saint?
Yeah.
You a saint?
It's, you know why I say that? Because it's difficult. I know I am. Like, I don't
know either.
And people all the time go, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Yeah, they should not say that. Don't say that.
See, well, the thing is, I got to be careful. I can say that to a brother who knows the word and all, and we were in agreement on it. But you say that out in the world to somebody who don't know the Lord.
Oh, they will. So let me ask you, are you sanctified?
Yes, and we are also in the process.
Progressive sanctification. All right? Could we say that this is above? This is above. We died with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ in front of the Mount of Olives, ascended with Christ, and seated with Christ at His right hand. When God the Father looks at God the Son, He sees us in Christ already because of what He did on the cross.
Positional,
yes. All right, so this would be true. All right, going back to progressive, that's progressive is moving forward. We're becoming more like Christ as we surrender to ourselves more. All right, so we have that, but it's progressive on earth. That's abiding. In other words, yeah, so basically we're abiding here in the Holy Spirit in us, and we're becoming more like Christ. That's progressive sanctification. So it is true that we are saints. We are a saint. Here's the question, and it's convicting. It's convicting. Are we? Two letters. Two letters, man. Two letters. Are you a saint? Yes, sir, I'm a saint. Are you saintly? Don't ask my wife.
Well, I'm glad you didn't ask me first.
I want to be. Oh, you're saying you want to walk in what you already are? Yes. And if you do, you'll progressively become more like Christ. Yeah. How am I going to do this? By the Holy Spirit in you. Because you can't do it yourself. It's impossible. Amen. Not I, but Christ. Paul said it. Not I, but Christ. And see, if somebody hurts your feelings, relationally or whatever it may be, going back to what you said, oh, but then the Holy Spirit told you lovingly, He said, cool it. And you did. What you were doing, you're already sanctified. You're already a saint. You're progressively becoming more like Christ as you continue to. And as you do that, you're more saintly. And that doesn't mean you're posturing. It's real because it's not you, it's Christ.
On that posturing thing, there's a little cliche that's kind of floated through the churches in the last several years. And it's one that I don't disagree with, but I think that, I'll just point it out. You'll hear people sometimes say, some Christians are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good.
Yeah.
And I get what they're trying to say.
But they're wrong, but I get it.
I get what they're trying to say, that sometimes people neglect their own immediate loved ones and that sort of thing because they're posturing, right?
Yes.
And it's really unspiritual spiritual pride, what we used to call in Bible college.
Yeah.
It's because it's not really, it's spiritual pride, but there's nothing spiritual about it, so we call it unspiritual pride.
Yeah.
But, so I get what they're saying by that, but when people say that, what I like to say is, I know what you mean, but that's really not the main problem of the Christian church. The main problem of the Christian church is not that we're so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. The problem is that we're so earthly minded, we're of no heaven.
Exactly. I agree 1,000%.
And if you are heavenly minded, if you're truly heavenly minded,
you'll be more.
You will be. Yes, exactly.
Be saintly. So let me ask you, what does anger in a man, what does it do to his mind? If what you, like you, you dealt with it, you got angry at someone and you dealt with it, but what if you never got around to dealing with it and years went by?
Oh, it would just eat you up.
Yeah.
I've seen it corrupt. I've had to let go of things that I've kept for a good long period of time, but God showed me that I was able to let go and forgive. But I can look back and see the damage it done, and I can see other people's lives that are completely tore up through anger. They stay angry, and they just live for anger almost, and it just destroys them, man.
But anger, yeah. Everything's negative and everything.
They're seeing things through a lens.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it changes their outlook on life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the whole point that I think you're making today, one of the main points, is that we need to see things through the lens of eternal perspectives.
Yeah.
Eternal values. And when you see through that lens, It enables you to give you the strength and the knowledge through Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit to live those values out. But it's easier said than done.
You know, I heard J. Vernon McGee years ago say this. Somebody asked him, is anger wrong? He said, of course it is. So are you saying that if I'm angry at what's happening to this world, that I'm wrong? And J. Vernon McGee said, I'm saying this, there's only one thing to be angry about, and it's sin. Other than that, you got to be careful with your anger, because it could be you're not dealing with things correctly. But we can be angry at sin, but with that in mind, we have to remember, is our anger with sin the same as Jesus' anger with sin? He died for sin. Is our anger with sin fleshly, carnal, and I'm just mad at the world, I'm mad at everybody around me? In other words, you're saying you never would have died on the cross for sin? No, I would not. Do you really believe that he died for you? I mean, really? Think about this. J. Vernon McGee was right. There's only one thing we can genuinely be angry about, and it's sin. But with that, are we willing to die for sin? You say, what do you mean? Get right smack dab in the middle of humanity that's dead in their trespasses and sins. You're angry at sin because you know ultimately what it's doing is sending people to hell. But instead of getting mad and arguing with everybody, you say, I'm going to do what Christ did. I'm going to die to all this, and I'm going to help people find Christ before it's too late. Amen. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So J. Vernon McGee said, only be angry at sin. That's a powerful short sentence. But if we're angry with people who sin, I'm glad Jesus wasn't that way, because he never would have died and I would go straight to hell. That's what we talked about at the very beginning. Perfect love is his love. It's not brotherly. Even lost people have that. That's his love, and it's in us by the Holy Spirit. And we're in him, and it's already forever. So we don't need this world system. We don't need to feel like, I'm losing it all. People need to wake up. Well, what they need to do is come to Christ, because this world is not going to stay the way we see it here. Instead of getting mad about it, we say, take a deep breath, say, when is the best time to share the gospel? When it's dark. It's just the way it is. When everything's going wonderful, skippity-doo-da, skippity-day, I'm on my, what a wonderful day. You don't even look. But when things are coming apart, it makes people stop. What's going on? Well, can I tell you about Jesus Christ?
I thought about that. We're in the perfect time for witnessing.
Yeah. You better believe it.
We got the biggest world population going
on. Mm-hmm.
Times are getting darker and darker, and that's when the light shines the brightest.
Yeah. Yes. Amen.
The whole thing going on with Charlie Kirk, you know, and people coming to Christ after that. That illustrates exactly what y'all are talking about.
Yeah. We did James's mother's funeral the other day, and yesterday, and I thought it went really good. She was 91, so that means you got a long way to go, James. You got to catch up with her. But his mother was a godly mother, raised them in church. He's been a member of Bellevue Baptist Church for many, many years. He remembers the old church downtown. I'm not saying that you're old. You're older, but not old. And how long you been working for Kroger? He's been working for Kroger 49 years. So he's an example of someone who was raised in a godly home and has stayed busy all of his life, and he's not dependent on other people in a positive way. You just got up, and you went to work, and you've done what God led you to do all these years. But I thought everything went good. It was a great celebration of your mother's life and testimony of what a mother should do in a home with their children. I mean, it blessed everybody. Was really blessed with the service, and also what your brother had to say, I thought was really good. But when he said that somebody threw a brick and hit you in the head, I felt sorry for the brick. I bet that brick fell apart. I can't imagine. I'm just joking. I love you.